Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, 12, we're looking at the subject of persecution for Christ. Jesus never said it would be a bed of roses after you're saved. Everybody will love you. They'll applaud you. You're a believer in Jesus. You have more love, honesty, holiness in your life, but they don't pat you on the back because you're not of the world. You're chosen out of the world. You're born from above, and therefore the world hateth you. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate there before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Jim, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the truth here, and this is in preparation for what's ahead. The point of persecution, as it's predicted here, is general for all of God's people from the beginning of salvation. You have Cain who killed Abel, so you have that issue from the beginning. Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's a principle in the Bible. You have light and you have darkness. It's a spiritual conflict we're talking about. It's not rational. Sin is not rational. It doesn't make any sense, but it's a fact. And so the very first point we want to realize here is that persecution is predicted. Now, to be honest with the context, though, you have really a twofold thought. You may recall in the previous context, we saw a prediction of the temple being destroyed and Jerusalem being destroyed, and that had a near fulfillment. 70 AD, approximately 40 years later, that happened. However, there's a far off fulfillment of the persecution of Israel in the tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble. I believe that this also has a twofold application in the context. The apostles greatly suffered. In the early church, these things were fulfilled. They were delivered up to the synagogues, prison, kings, and rulers. Paul himself was. But it has a far-off application, too. That would be Israel, and a believing state, by the way, when they will be persecuted by the world. So, just to be honest with the text here. Now, it still applies to us in principle, though, in the church today. Now, notice this, he says, before all these things. In other words, before the end, when the judgment will come, judgment specifically on Israel in the context, and the end times, this is what's going to happen. The suffering is going to get worse. Now, as the persecution is predicted, he gives the extent of it here in verse 12. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, the synagogue was the place of Jewish worship, but it was also a place of Jewish law. And in synagogues, they would discipline. And please go to the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 19. Acts 22:19. Now this is Paul speaking here. You know, Paul persecuted, and then Paul was persecuted. And verse 19, I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. The Jews had a certain method of flogging. It would be very torturous. And according to the Old Testament, they weren't to go beyond 40 stripes. And so they'd do 39, just to make sure they didn't. 40 stripes less one. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, by the way, he was involved in that, right? Flogging Christians and getting them to blaspheme too. But he himself was of the Jews 5 times, 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he was in the synagogue beaten, severely beaten. And so he says, this is what's going to happen to you. These are the things that happened to the apostles. And they were delivered up to the synagogues. Now, then, he says, and into prisons. Now, Paul, again, he persecuted, and he was a persecutor. I'm using him for an illustration. And he imprisoned them. We read that in Acts 22:19 also. He would put Christians in prison. And we know he himself was in prison. Philemon 1, he says, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he realized, I'm in prison for him. So he wasn't complaining about it. He knew, as we're going to see, the purpose. This is for the Lord's name's sake. But he imprisoned and he was imprisoned. In fact, Paul, we know, at least had 2 imprisonments, right? He had the first Roman imprisonment, in which he was there for some years, by the way, and he wrote several key epistles. And then there was the last Roman imprisonment that we know of, in which he was martyred. And so they'll deliver you up to synagogues and to prisons. And then he says, before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, that might initially apply to the high priests and the rulers, the governors of Israel. But, of course, it went beyond that to Gentiles. So it wasn't just Jewish persecution that they would endure in the early church, but it would be before, well, as Paul again. He came before King Agrippa. He was a king. And then there was Felix. He was a governor. So before kings and rulers or governors, and they would be put on trial. You know, in the end, for Paul, he was on trial for the gospel. He was on trial for his life. His life was the gospel. So to be faithful to it, and he was, you know, he was put to death. And so, but he had that consolation, didn't he? I fought the fight, I've kept the course, I finished the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he knew, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm to be offered up as a sacrifice, martyred. And so it's a prediction that you'll be delivered up. You're going to be persecuted, and this is the extent of your persecution. So it was very intense. All of the apostles were martyred except for John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, which in essence you could say he was martyred. So, and Jesus told them, the cup that I drink, you will drink it. You're going to drink the suffering. And so it's predicted. We want to realize it. And in America, we hardly do realize it. We are still the untouchables, quote unquote, aren't we? We're still maybe have that thinking. We don't. We. I would admit. I would wish that the great intense suffering would hold off until we do all we can to get the gospel out. But brethren, it is coming, and it and America is going to be no exception. And suffering's coming to Christians. It's you can count on that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. And you can see it coming. The writing's on the wall, so to speak. The minority group of intolerant fundamental Christians are already marked, you know. And so, mark it. So Jesus predicted it. They're going to persecute you. We don't know to what extent. Now, let me approach this from another angle. We're in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? We war against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places are rulers of darkness of this world. And so much of the battle that you and I in is in the unseen realm. And there's an intense spiritual persecution going on where the enemy is trying to persecute your soul. So even if you don't have it outwardly, you're going to have it some way, because we're not home, are we? We're here on a battlefront. There's a warfare being waged over the souls of men. And so you can just count on that there's going to be resistance, especially if you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be resistance for preaching the gospel, for trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's to be anticipated. It's predicted by Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little outline of where I'm going in this context. We see it's predicted, and then the extent of it is elaborated upon. Later, we're going to again see the extent of it with betrayal, with martyrdom, and hatred. But along with the prediction, you have the purpose of the persecution. And, you know, to suffer, it's good to know why and the cause for which we suffer. And then you have promises regarding this persecution. So it's not that he just says, you're going to be persecuted. No. He first of all, he predicts it, so we want to brace ourselves, arm yourselves with that mind of suffering, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:1. We won't want to think, it won't come to me. I'm exempt. I'm a favorite. No, it'll come. And don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to test you. There's a certain preparation of mind where we understand when it comes what's happening. And it doesn't make sense, but it'll come. Now, what's the purpose of this? And it's very important, I believe, to realize this purpose. And Philippians 1:29 says, it's not only been given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. It's given to you. It is a privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ. But notice he says, for my name's sake, at the end of verse 12 there. Now, there's a first and foremost purpose. For my name's sake. And he says it again over in verse 17. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now let's go to John chapter 15 where Jesus explains it, why this is so. It surprises you at first. I remember when I was saved and I wanted to reach my friends, had some close friends, and they didn't want to hear it, you know, and they drew back. And in my family, I thought, boy, they'd be glad, because I was a radical before that. I thought, they'd be glad about this, you know. No, you're pushing me. And so it's inevitable. There's light and darkness. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now that's a consolation, isn't it? We don't court persecution, right? We're not looking forward to suffering. But if we realize in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and not compromising, we will encounter this, then it's okay, right? In fact, it'll even be rewarded and rejoice when they persecute you, speak evil of you. Great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5. Realize the privilege of this. This is for his name. I won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 5, you have the disciples warned not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. It incriminated the leaders of Israel. And they beat them, and then they let them go. Don't speak anymore. Well, they got together and the first thing they did is, as they departed, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5:41. In other words, they realized, I've been identified with Jesus Christ and his suffering in this. This is something. Do we do that? You rejoice, you know, when you're slandered. You rejoice when in some way you're shunned and you're ostracized. I mean, this is more of the persecution we have. I don't know about any beatings going on and or imprisonment for it in America anyway. It's all over the world, though, and probably coming here. But for his name's sake makes it very meaningful. And by the way, if a Christian is persecuted, who is persecuted? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was Saul persecuting? Christians, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. We're in him, he's in us, and Jesus Christ personally is being persecuted. And that's a serious thing. And so don't worry about that. God takes care of his own. And by the way, and it's, I don't want to go out of my context so much, but how we react to that is very important too, because the very next thought speaks of the testimony. We want to take that patiently, right? We want to take that meekly. We don't want to fall into retaliation. Don't you know who I am? I got my rights. I'll sue you. You know. Now that's the attitude of some Christians, though. No. What did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he did teach, turn the other cheek. We on calling yesterday, my wife and I, were talking to some people on the porch, and they were open to talk. And we walked off. There's a guy across the street. He came walking towards me. I could see by his body language he was coming at me. And he said, "I own that house. Don't go over there again. And I study witchcraft. I don't want to hear anything you had to say." I wasn't very quick to, I wish I'd have said something, but I said, okay, we walked on. But it was a spiritual darkness. It's out there, you know. So it's going to come. And we want to understand what it is. It's darkness. It is satanic. There's the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. And he works in the unsaved. I don't even know that they realize fully what they're doing in opposition to a Christian. Now, remember this. It's based on loyalty to Jesus, right? It's based on your commitment to him. So if we encounter it in the course of faithfulness, it's good. Now, the second purpose here, he says, it shall turn to you for a testimony. It'll turn to you for a testimony. In other words, one renders this will furnish you an opportunity to testify. But I think it's more than that. You can testify two ways. You testify by life and you testify by word. Now, when you testify by life, that's where others can see you're a Christian. Now, you know where it really comes out, where people are? It's when they're under fire. It's when they're under testing. And so it really comes out when a Christian's persecuted, what they're made of. And Paul talked about, well, let's turn to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's his own testimony. You know, an apostle was one who was on display practically before angels and before men, as he puts it, in an arena in suffering. And it was very difficult. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, well, I'm going to skip down. Verse 5. In stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, you can go to even further and specific things in which he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11. I won't go there. But there was a testimony of life. That's a primary point of that, right? How they handled it all was primary. For instance, how about Paul and Silas? I won't go there, but you know, they were beaten unjustly, stripped and beaten, and then there was a command to put them in the inner dungeon there with their feet in the stocks. So they're in pain. There's no sleep going on. And at midnight, what did they do? they prayed and they sang praises to God. Well, that got some attention. And while they did that, there's a local earthquake and the doors fly open. And of course, the Roman guard, if he lost any prisoners, it was his life for theirs. And so Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And that's when the Philippian jailer came in, knelt down, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard enough. What did he hear? He heard how they suffered. There was a testimony, right? There was the testimony of their lives. And so how do we handle it under persecution? That's the very opportunity to win them. You've heard of the suffering in Sudan. You know, the north, you've got the Muslims, and in the south, you have the Christians, and there's war that goes on. And many of the ones from the north defect and go to the south. Why? Because the testimony of the Sudan people that are Christians, even though they know it'll probably be their life, you know, if a Muslim turns Christian, and there's martyrdom, all kinds of martyrdom that goes on. Yet there's no fulfillment or peace in anything else but Christianity. So there's the testimony of life, but then there's the testimony by word. And let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Here's an example of Paul again. He's in a prison in Rome, and he tells them, now God doesn't make any mistake about this. Chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1:12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." In other words, you have a Roman guard, maybe he's chained to Paul. What do you think that Roman guard is hearing? He's hearing the gospel. And then you have Caesar's house. He mentions elsewhere those that were saved through his testimony. You might remember what's his name? Onesiphorus, who he came. He was imprisoned with Paul, led him to the Lord. And so it was an opportunity. Now, time would fail us to look at all the opportunities in the book of Acts, but you had them. Let's read a couple of Acts chapter 4. These Jewish leaders, in this case, brought the apostles in to interrogate them, and they ended up being interrogated basically with the message of the gospel. Let's see. Chapter 4, verse 5, "It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made well, whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" Boom. So it's an opportunity, right? And he used the opportunity very boldly by the Holy Spirit. And then, well, time would fail us to look at other occasions where Paul similarly took occasions. As he was apprehended in Jerusalem, and they're about pulling him apart, and on the stairs the soldiers are carrying Paul, and he says, "I want to speak to the crowd." And he spoke in Hebrew. There was a great hush, and he had that opportunity to reach the Israelites. So that's the purpose. The purpose is for Jesus' name. The purpose is a testimony. The purpose of the persecution is for the Lord's cause, for souls, and of course for the Lord's glory. Now, let's go on to consider a promise, and we would need this, right? I think that this especially would apply to the last days of Israel, where they'll be brought before the powers to be at that time. But notice, and it has a certain application to us, in verse 14 he says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer." Now, that doesn't mean don't study for your sermons, you know. That's not the application here. Don't plan your defense beforehand, preparation for an address here. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In other words, they wouldn't need some defending attorney here to come out with a plan of how they could come out clean in this thing. No, they could count on the Holy Spirit, probably count upon Scripture being brought to their minds to be able to make their stand. And notice this thought of the mouth and wisdom, in other words, eloquence and understanding, which your adversaries, with the thought is, combined, they would not be able to withstand or contradict. Now, a good example is Stephen. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. Let's see. I'm not getting the right passage here. Six, verse nine. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So they came up with some false witnesses. Now, who gave that to him? Well, obviously the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. And let's go to Luke chapter 12 for a parallel passage on this. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Now, there's a general principle here, and that is that the Lord will enable them and encourage them in the time of suffering for his servants. And I'm going to use Paul again for as an example. Please go to Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Now, this wouldn't have to be before the magistrates of the time, but Paul suffered much. In fact, just prior to this, he was stoned, drug out of the city as dead. The disciples stood around him, and he raised up. And so naturally, he would have been apprehensive. You know, what's going to come next as I come into a new town? And sometimes the Lord would give special encouragement. He did here in 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, sometimes when persecution comes, and it generally isn't so open like it was against Paul, but it might be there. You might be ostracized on your job. You might be even in your family or friends, and you feel that. Well, fear not. The Lord is with you, and nobody's going to touch you without the Lord. In other words, trust the Lord. He's going to give you grace at that time. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Here's another occasion like that for Paul. Now, Paul, he was determined that he was going to reach his people, Israel. And there was prophecy that he would suffer in doing that. Some tried to get him to not do it, but I believe he was led of the Lord to do it. And notice in Acts 23:11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must witness also at Rome." Again, don't fear, be of good cheer, and you testified here faithfully. I've got plans for you in Rome. Now, do you think when he's on the ship and in 2 weeks, when all hope of them being saved, as Luke put it, was lost, no sun or moon for all that time, and like a hurricane on the Mediterranean, don't you think he remembered this? "Be of good cheer, Paul. You're going to testify of me in Rome." So the point being that God will give the grace that's needed. God will give the wisdom that's needed. God will assure us with his presence in the time of persecution. Okay, now let's go on. In our context, he goes back to the thought of the extent of the persecution. In verse 16, Luke 21, 16. "And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So three more things here that he tells us. Pardon me. Now, betrayal is a horrible thing. And there's a passage that says, "Enemies shall be those of your own household." Notice how he puts it. You'll be betrayed by those whom you think you would trust. Parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends. And parallel statement is Matthew 10, 21. Maybe I won't. Let's turn there. Matthew 10, 21. Might be a little more extensive here in a parallel passage. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now that specifically is Israel in the end time, by the way. But again, it's a general principle. And it explains something very important. Please go to Luke 14, 26. You remember under the teaching of discipleship, how Jesus spoke about priority of devotion to him above others, even family. Luke 14, 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now that's, of course, by way of contrast. You could turn that on a positive note. To love the Lord more than any other. We are to love all. But we're to love the Lord primarily. And so there'll be betrayal. You can count on that. That may happen to you as a Christian. So don't put your trust in man. Trust in the Lord. Now the second thing he says here in the extent of the persecution is some of you shall be they cause to be put to death. Now why would that be? Surely God could protect from that. Why would there be martyrdom? You know, why would it become so intense? And there's a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and then there's another one, By Their Blood. The first one, what's that go up through the 19th century? And By Their Blood is primarily the 20th century. More martyrdom in the 20th century than any other. They say all others combined between Muslims, communists, and so forth. And so, again, we don't feel it. We're not aware of it. But there have been so many who have been put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. And so many currently being put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. So if a person endures that, what can they anticipate? Let's go to Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. "Fear none of thee those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." You know, there are 5 crowns in the New Testament, 5 rewards that Christians could have. And this would be the crown of life. It's also in James 1:12 for enduring temptation or testing, the crown of life. So, been many a Christian who have been imprisoned, who have been martyred, even made an example in that way by the world. You've heard of John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries to China. The communists came in, took over, and they were there. And it's a good book. They had a little baby, and they were made a public example. They had to march through the street, and they're taken out and publicly executed, beheaded with a sword, first him and then her. And it's interesting because their little baby, they wrapped up, put on the bed, prayed for God to bless that child. And some Christian took it and transported it and became a Christian, served the Lord later, I understand. And so it happens, right? Let's go back, way back, early church, under Nero. Many were martyred, fed to the lions, you know, it was a public display. And, or if you take it to, how about the translators of the Bible, Wycliffe and others who greatly suffered. You know, the enemy doesn't want the gospel to go out. He doesn't want the word to go out. And so, you shall suffer persecution. This is the prediction, and this is to the extent to which it may go. Now, let's go on. Verse 17, general statement. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, that's a hard thing. Nobody wants to be hated, right? I mean, with a real enmity, a spiritual enmity. But that's the fact. If they hated me, they'll hate you also. And please go to 1 John 3 on this. In verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Little music accompanied my message here. And so, at least it wasn't rock music, whoever that was. Now, and so, you'd be hated of all men for my name's sake. Again, it doesn't make any sense, but it's a proof you're a child of God, right? That, and you love the brethren. Cain killed Abel because he was of that wicked one. Now, again, you have that thought. For my name's sake. It's a worthy cause. And let's go to 1 Peter 4:14. So don't take it personally. And that's the temptation, right? You take it personally. I had my feelings hurt. We are human, right? And 1 Peter 4:14. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, blessed are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And but let none of you suffer as a murderer and so forth. But notice that it's the cause. So now he goes back to the promises regarding persecution, and it's very interesting that what we have a promise of in verse 18 is divine protection. He says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And please go to Matthew 10:28 on this. You know, that's getting pretty detailed about the care and protection that God gives, right? And right down to the hairs. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them that which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Literally, that means labeled. That's interesting, isn't it? That varies with how many you have. Now, God's in complete control. That's the point here. And now you might say, well, how can that be? If right before this he says, they shall cause some of you to be put to death. Well, the point is, nothing happens without God. Now, if God ordains that we would be put to death, so be it. Amen. There'll be a reward. There's another story I'll share with you about green leaf and drought time. Little book, can't remember the missionaries' names. But they were also in China, and the communists moved in, and they were put under house arrest. And the communists would keep increasing the pressure on them, trying to get something they could accuse them of. That's the way they work. And at first they were very unhappy with themselves that they didn't get out quick enough, like most missionaries evacuated before the communists moved in. But then they realized, well, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. We are here, and this, God has a purpose in us being here. And they began to rejoice in their circumstances, and for some reason the communists let them go. And so, either way, right? It's the will of God. Either way, we're totally under God's control. If we're martyred or if we're supernaturally delivered, providentially delivered, it's all of God. And so, please go, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Here's Paul again. He's in prison. He didn't know if he would be martyred or be released. And his request really wasn't so much that he would be released, but rather that the Lord would be glorified in his life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But what's he after? I want to magnify Christ. I want to honor him in my suffering. Hasn't God ordained the suffering? Does he make any mistakes? Has he made a mistake in your life? You know, we can second guess it all. Oh, if it would have been this way. No. Isn't he on the throne? And so, no, we can rest in that. Every single hair is labeled. So, his overruling hand is there. Nothing happens without him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, finally, the Lord has a word here of exhortation, how to handle this. In verse 19, he says, "In your patience possess ye your soul." That word patience means endurance or perseverance. That's the word bear up. In other words, don't faint. Don't lose heart. Woe is me. Don't give in to discouragement. Bear up in your situation. Remember the thought of a testimony. Remember that it's for his name. Therefore, be strong in the thing. And James chapter 5 goes into that. And remember Job. Behold the patience of Job. And consider the Lord's latter end, how merciful he was. But he bore up. He never did curse God and die, right? Like he was advised to do. And so he bore up. We want to bear up in our trials. Luke 18:1 says, "Men ought always to pray, not to faint." That would be the opposite, where you get discouraged. You don't want to be beaten down. The enemy will want to beat you down, right? Circumstances in life, tests and trials in the world. It's not smooth sailing in this life. So we want to be strong as we go through it. And possess ye your souls. Some translate that you will win your souls. And I think the thought is you'll have deliverance, which, you know, the Bible speaks of threefold salvation, from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, from the presence of sin. You'll have the victory in your Christian life and sanctification if you can bear up. We read that, Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, you'll have a crown of life." So, in conclusion, persecution, it's going to come. Betrayal, martyrdom, hatred. So, what is the point? Prepare yourself. It's coming. I'm not trying to be prophetic or anything, but it's coming in America, right? It inevitably will come. And so we don't know if it'll be our generation, the next generation, or grandchildren's generation. But we can anticipate this thing because of what the Bible says in the context of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we want to be prepared. We don't want to think it's strange when it comes. But then secondly, there's a purpose. It's a very high purpose. It's for Jesus' name's sake. It's a worthy cause, right? We wouldn't want to be those who recanted. You've heard of that man that was, I can't remember his name, who was pressured into denying Christ, but then he went back on that. He wrote something out, you know, he would deny the Lord. And then he went back on it. He couldn't stand that he compromised, and they did burn him at the stake, and he put that hand out first to burn in the fire. This is a worthy cause, brethren, what you and I are going to go through, or will go through, whether it be spiritual suffering, outward suffering, whatever it may be. Realize it's a high cause. It's out of devotion to Jesus. We want to be faithful to the end, right? Whatever we're going through. And so we ought to be motivated out of devotion to him and seek to be a testimony. You know, the world is not the enemy. Now, the devil's an enemy, but the world's not an enemy. The world is the mission, right? We want to try to win them to the Lord. And so remember Jesus hanging on the cross, torturous death. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And don't you think many of those were saved that were there that day and they saw the way he suffered, the centurion? Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man. So the world's watching a Christian more than what they let on. So there's a purpose in this thing. And then thirdly, we can look to God and His promises for wisdom and even speech and divine protection, His sovereign control. We can trust His grace and sovereign care. He's totally in control. Whatever we go through, He'll give the grace for us to go through it. And I didn't turn to it earlier, but you remember Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he said, "At my first offense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known." Now that's what you can count on. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know there'll be special grace. Whatever God calls us to go through, He'll give us the grace to go through that. He will be faithful to His own. So may we be those who bear up. May we be those who persevere and are strong. As things get more difficult in these last days in which we live, it is going to get more difficult. May we be those that are faithful and true to the Lord. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Word of God today. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered that we might be saved. And we thank Thee for the privilege that we could suffer for Jesus Christ. Help us to comprehend this, the meaning of this, the identification we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we suffer well. May we be faithful in devotion to Thee. And may we do it, Father, with patience and with love and faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.